hand to God, expecting his enemies to be made his footstools. Who are his enemies? Anybody who does not believe him. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity against God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected. And there's that word that keeps showing up over and over again. Those things were never able to make them perfect, verse 1. Here it is again in verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified, which is what it would read in the original. It's a participial, ongoing active participle kind of thing where he's saying we're being sanctified. This is where the DNA is working out. You and I don't all look as saintly as we ought to sometimes, but if God's got a hold of us, he has never failed. And it's going to be okay. That's why you need to keep coming back to church. Or going to church. When you're away from this church, go to a church. Why? Make sure it's the Word of God. Because you need that. You need to be reminded. Because that's why the Bible says, this do in remembrance of me. Why? You got to go back and remember it. Because we're so prone to forget who we are. And whose we are. And where we're heading. Because the world's very clamorous. So he says you need to keep coming back and back and back. And keep going. He says in verse 15, he says, whereof the Holy Ghost also. Underline the word also. Because his first point was, I'm going to expound Psalm 40, verses 6 through 9. And then he did that. Now he's saying, and the Holy Spirit said also in another place, that what he's going to do is he's going to write in their hearts the law of God. He's going to remember their sins, it goes on to say, no more against them. And then it says, there's remission that's going to be made. He says, when the sins are not remembered anymore against them, in verse 17, I will remember them no more. He says that is, by definition, a remission of sins. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus sat down after one offering. And once the Holy Spirit writes in their hearts the law, don't need any more. Don't need any more offerings out there because he has brought to our hearts what is true. So the explanation of our remission is seen in those couple of things, those few passages that he quotes, what the Holy Spirit said and what David said in Psalm 40. And what we're seeing now is the change of the tone is in verse 19, the word having. You see, after he's explained the truth, doctrinal truth, he affirms it by saying having this, and he says it three times. He says, having boldness, having a high priest, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in verses 19 through 21 or 22. He says, then let us. And again, we get back to that salad bowl, right? Let us do this, let us do that, and let us do this. That's salad. This is good stuff, you know. You like salad? This is it. He says in verse 22, after he says, having all these neat things true for us, let us draw near with a true heart. Full of assurance of faith, in a full assurance of faith. And you might underline it, full assurance of faith. What does God want for you? He wants you to have a full assurance of faith. You're good for nothing if you're standing around contemplating your navel, twiddling your thumbs and saying, am I in or am I out? There is a banquet spread down here for the believer. You have a mission. Yes, you might have to go to a secular job every day, but while you're there, you have a higher calling to be God on the spot or God's representative and ambassador in that location, your job. You have a high calling in Christ Jesus. The Bible says he wants you to have that full assurance so that you'll go in there and live intentionally. People live haphazardly today. And then life gets away and there's nothing left. What are you going to do with your sins? There's a remission for sins. God wants you to get your sins remitted so that you can have a full assurance of faith. He wants that for you. The Bible goes on to say, he wants us to enter in. He says, let us have, draw near. He's talking really as if we walked right into the Holy of Holies and there's the throne, there's the Ark of the Covenant. High priest only went in once a year. He says, but now let us draw near. Let's go on in. Because the veil of the temple's been rent. Jesus has gone in. He invites us to come. We have a high priest. Let's go to the throne of God for mercy and grace to help in time of need. We need to get so comfortable with God that we draw near. The Bible says draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cast all your care upon him for he cares for you. I don't want to pray. I'm too proud to pray. Todd Rundgren's Utopia used to talk about that in one of his songs on that album years ago when I was a kid. Oh, I just can't stand to beg for favors like a kid on my knees. What? So you're so self-sufficient, you're the God of the universe? No, I don't think so. No, the Bible says in this passage that we're to draw near. Let us draw near, having what? This is huge. He says, let us draw near. And he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The pure water is the Word of God. The Bible says that we are to love our wives and we're to wash them with the water of the Word. Okay? And it's a picture of how Christ does with us. Over and over again, he says, I love you. I care for you. I'm for you. You're my child. I'll never forsake you. I'll never. And after a while, you start saying, okay, I get it. It's like your husband being all about you and saying, honey, I love you. You're beautiful. I wish. And you're, stop. I've got to cook. You know, God does that for you. He washes you with that kind of water, His Word. And you have your hearts washed with the pure water of God's Word. He goes on to say, let us consider one another. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, first of all, in verse 23. Now, the word profession is really a word that means a full confidence and full outflowing of speech. The idea is this, that you were so full of the joy that this brought to your heart that you have an audacity about it. You're talking about it. The Bible says, out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. And if you're full of Jesus, you're going to talk about Him periodically. It's going to come out. It's going to just be, oh, whoops, what did I say? You know, sometimes in the wrong form. You know, I remember as a kid, I had made a profession of faith at age 12 and I was kind of lit up, but I kind of got drawn away a little bit and got out of church and I wasn't getting followed up and I was meandering. And eventually I hooked up with some people that weren't so good, you know, began to draw me into a world of darkness there. And I remember hiking with him one day, this one friend of mine, walking through the woods, and I said to him, what about Jesus? I'm just 12. I didn't know. What about Jesus? He said, what about Him? And that was the end of the conversation. I realized by his tone and by the way we were going, and he didn't really want to talk about it. It wasn't his thing, and I just didn't talk about it anymore. And for a number of years, I walked in that darkness till God says, Dave, it's not where you belong. And He brought me out of it. What I'm saying is audacity. He says, let us hold fast our profession, that boldness of speech. Don't give up that boldness of speech. You keep talking about Jesus. And then the next thing he says, let us hold fast, verse 23, our profession. And in verse 24, he says, let us consider one another, how we might provoke one another unto love and good works. You want to know what your occupation and preoccupation ought to be? It ought to be to help one another along in the pilgrimage. Consider one another. Don't be thinking about what can you get out of it in your Christian life. Think about what you can give. The whole idea of consider provoking, the word provoking has the idea of sharpening. It reminds us of Proverbs where it says, iron sharpens iron, even so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How is it that you're challenging each other in your homes to be better believers? You know? And I don't mean threateningly challenging. I mean, maybe you just don't say anything, you just live it. If you're living a godly life with your beloved brother or sister in the marriage, and you're living a godly life, it helps them live a godly life. You consider wisely how you can provoke each other. I'm going to be godly. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pray. You know, I'm going to listen to the right kind of music. You know what? That's fine, honey. You can do what you want, but I'm going to read a little bit tonight before I go to bed, or whatever. How can you provoke other brothers and sisters at work? This is your preoccupation. And look what he says next. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Verse 25. That's talking about not stopping going to church. Why does he even say that? It just seems like such a moot point. Why? Well, because you can't provoke each other to be a godly Christian if you're not there around the other godly Christians. We all have to go into the world and do our job, but he's saying you need to keep your eyes on what God wants you to do. He wants you to draw near to God. He wants you to hold fast your profession, and he wants you to consider each other, how you can stimulate each other to good works. Now, verses 26 through 31 is all about judgment, and the Jews knew all about judgment. Somebody touched the foot of the mountain when Moses was up there. They were stoned with stones without mercy. And that's where he says, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Now, in a word, I just want to explain what that means. He's saying to them that if you walk away now, having had this explained and understanding it, he says you're leaving yourself because it's a passive. There remains no more. You've left yourself no more. It's a passive. There's left nothing else. There's no other place. And what's he talking about? No more sacrifice. No more remission. There's no place to get your sins remitted. You walk away from this, the real has dawned, and you walk away from this willfully, you're leaving yourself with nothing because there's nothing but shadows back there where you're trying to go back to. Jesus is the true. He's the substantial. And then he gets down after verse 31 and he says, but call to remembrance the former days. And he talks about five things they were. They were lit up for God. They became gazing stocks. They were suffering for God. They became compassionate to those people who were of God. They became companions with them. He goes on to say, that's who you are. The caliber of who you are. Don't forget that. He says, I don't want you to forget who you were. Let your eye fall down into verse 31. Now, verse 32, call to remembrance the former things. And down to verse 34 it is, where he says the word knowing. He says, you joyfully suffered the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Underline the word knowing, because that's where he's trying to get them back to. They've drifted, and he says, you knew it. You knew this, and that's why you were able to persevere. So if we were to outline the chapter from verse 1 through 18 and then from verse 19 and following, the first was him actually explaining our remission. Now he's saying, here's how you express your remission. This is what you did. Do it again. Remember that. Don't forget who you are. And then he goes on down in verse 35 and he says, don't cast away your confidence. Same word, paresia. It means audacity. Don't cast it away. You have need. It has great reward. It has a promise at the end of verse 36. He says, it has appointed time in verse 37 when Jesus will return. There's so much to look forward to the believer. He who will come shall come and he won't tarry. Don't give up, he said. Why do people want to give up? They give up because they have question marks. They have doubts. Doubting is the opposite of faith. And if you have doubts, then you need to dig in and get those answers that you need. Because fact of the matter is, God wants you to ask those questions. For and unto a full assurance of faith, a full assurance of hope. Because it is that hope that is an anchor to our souls. He concludes by verse 38. He says, now the just shall live by faith. This verse is quoted twice in the Old Testament, three times in the New. And he says, the just shall live by faith. This is a telic principle of the believer. God has ordained that you and I don't get to see miracle after miracle after miracle. We get to experience the miracle in our core. We get to feel His presence and understand and know. But it's walking by faith, the Bible talks of, and not by sight. One day our faith will give way to sight. But right now, God is glorified when we take Him at His word and when we tell the world, we don't care what you throw at us, we're going with Jesus. We're going with God. This is what it is to be a Christian. Remission of sins. You need them gone. How do you do that? Jesus once for all paid the price. Sat down waiting for the time when the culmination of times will come. But in the interim, what's He doing? He's waiting on you and me to get our profession down so other people can know what we know and get saved too. He wants us to live by faith. And the Bible says, but if any man draw back in verse 38, the capitalized M should be there. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's God speaking. He says, but we are not of them which draw back unto perdition or destruction in verse 39. He's just told them their catalog of things that they were. They were gazing stocks. They suffered their plundering of their goods and all that. He says, that's not who we are. He says, but we're of them that believe unto the saving of our souls. And what he's saying at the end is that your soul is going to be embattled down here. But every time a battle comes in on you, if you're true, if you're genuine, if you're real, and you're going to be reaching for footing, and you're going to be trying to figure out, where's my footing? God will see to it that you find footing. He will save our souls. It's James chapter 2 is where he says that we need to be careful. We need to deny fleshly lusts which wage war against the souls. And the Bible talks about the fact that we need to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. The idea is not that they weren't saved. He was talking to believers. He was saying your soul is always being embattled. And when you want to get out of the battle, it's going to happen by receiving the engrafted word. He says, we are those who believe. You have a question mark sometimes? I want to just say to you, God can handle that. Don't lay down. Don't be minded like the world is. Oh, well, if it doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't make any sense. That ain't true. God is God, and He has an answer. I love the way one songwriter of our modern day said it. God's got an exclamation point for every question mark you have. You just haven't found it yet. That's what faith comes from. Full assurance of faith comes from resting in a completed work that Jesus has done. When somebody brings a question in to befuddle your mind and kind of get, don't give up. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, because the main issue is not that question. The main issue is, how are you going to get your sins remitted? And it makes perfect sense that when Jesus died on that cross, God said, amen, when He let Him rise from the dead.